few sounds in church I love more than that one, and I'm sure God does. Our text is very short and to the point this morning, Romans 12, verse 13. You might open your Bibles, though, and hold it in front of you, because we will be doing word studies on this text. It simply says, contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, we are glad you have called us to maturity, that there is more to Christianity than finding eternal life. Thank you for also giving us the opportunity to find life here on earth, life abundantly, a life of character, and a life of love, a shared life, where we attack back the isolation and the barriers that have been erected by sin, and we enter into community. And I pray that you will bless us this morning, that your Holy Spirit will give us new weapons to strike back at our adversary who only wants to divide and isolate people. These prayers we offer in Christ's name. Amen. I had an interesting challenge in dealing with this text. If you put yourself in my shoes and have this one verse to deal with, and you realize that you want to share this with some 2,500 people and spend 20 minutes sharing it, what do you say? And one of the challenges of the preacher is to then dig into that text, and at times wishing, Lord, here we're talking about Christian maturity, about what a person really is when he's come to full stature of Jesus Christ, and what do? You throw me a curve because you talk about hospitality. And that doesn't even sound very holy. And that's how I began a couple of weeks ago, working with this, and I was pleasantly surprised. Because the first thing I discovered was the explosive happening that came into being as a result of the church's birth. And that happening was the sudden elevation to a point of strategic importance of one's home. Houses, which from time immemorial had been a kind of castle into which one fled to escape the world, and above all, to shut people out, houses now ceased to be a castle. They ceased to be simply functional for shelter and a place to sleep. And early Christians opened their homes and houses. Well, the first amazing thing is they became churches. Early Christians moved into houses because they could no longer worship in their normal place. People gathered there and they found they ate together, and they fellowshiped together, and they worshiped together, and they practiced communion together. Soon itinerant preachers began to circulate from town to town, making the rounds of the houses, and these preachers were put up overnight. Christians learned that when they visited a town, rather than being simply out in the square or seeking an inn, they could go into another brother's or sister's house, because that came to be one of the marks of being a Christian, an open door. Timothy and Titus, interestingly, when they began writing qualifications for leadership of the zenith of Christians, namely elder and deacon, along the list of character, what do we find? They must be hospitable. Homes, then, from the very beginning of the church, highlight our Lord's call to the shared life. I'm glad he talks about it. Because in speaking about hospitality, one thing is sure, we are talking about one of the greatest idols in America. When you think about it, if we did a study of middle class, upper middle class conversations, how much of the time do we spend speaking about real estate? We talk about inflation, and we moan and groan about our PG&E bills. We talk about the amount of effort it takes just to keep the household together. But underneath, those of us who bought 5 or 6 years ago kind of gloat over the fact that that was the best investment we ever made. And with our complaint, we have the sudden feeling inside, wow, that's more money than I ever dreamed I'd have, until you sell your house and try to buy another one, and then you realize you really haven't made very much. Then there's the newly married couple who feels without a miracle they're never going to own a home. Then there's the person who lives in an apartment and who feels, because we're not a homeowner, maybe we're second-class citizens. Used to be, if you didn't own property, you couldn't even vote in this country. And then we get into the games of not only whether we own a home, but how big it is and where it sits on real estate, and we somehow class people as Atherton and Menlo Park and San Jose. It's interesting to me, therefore, that when Jesus talks about extending his lordship over our lives, he's very bold in coming right into the heart of something that we, even as Christians, are pretty involved in as an idol. A place where we're finding our self-worth or lack of self-worth with some bricks and mortar. A time where we either spend blessing God or cursing him for not blessing us with a home. And I would offer to you today, therefore, we need to sit in reverence and hear what he's saying to us in this text. A home, first of all, let me tell you, is not a house limited to a nuclear family with a wife, husband, and children. This text is written to every Christian. And a home may be an apartment, a mobile home, a dorm room, because it's simply where you live. Mary and Martha ministered to Jesus in their home as two single adults. People at all ages, at every marital status, are involved in this commandment about hospitality, and this is the text. And I want you to look at it with me. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. First of all, I want to study the words and really find out literally what Paul, the writer of Romans, is seeking to tell us. As is most of Romans 12, note first, it's a commandment. This is not an option. This isn't something you do if you get excited about or forget about if you're not excited. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints, and it's related to a second directive, practice hospitality. If we wanted to literalize the text, we could first say, it says, meet the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ by opening your homes. Now, needs in the original is a very interesting word because it applies to something far more than simply someone in material need or physical need. Needs describes a person who is in emotional, spiritual, or physical difficulty due to tension and pressure. One whose spirits and emotions are wounded and pulled apart. Someone who needs an atmosphere of a home in which to feel loved and a sense of belonging. Contribute is also a word in the Greek that is a beautiful verb because it's related to our word that we still use right out of the Greek, koinonia. It's a description of what happens between Christians when we get together, a description of our love relationships. And so literally, to contribute to the needs of another brother or sister in Christ means we enter into partnership with that person, personally appropriating their need as if it were our own responsibility. Now, such a dimension of caring is unique to Christian love. Think about our country, our culture today. Most people are going full bore to retreat into their castles, their home, to shut the world out. And the norm of the day is, if you've made your bed, you lie in it, but I'm not going to share it with you. My brother is not my responsibility. And Christ comes into this sort of mindset, and he says, if you are my people, you can't go with your culture. A testimony to the world about the effect Jesus has upon people is how we view our homes functionally in terms of the needs of brothers and sisters who are on our doorstep, put there by God. Our lives and our homes are not our own. Our brother or sister in need is a partner. And because Jesus came, he has a radical demand upon us. He says, your brother or sister is your brother or sister. And therefore, if they're hurting, you lock arms with them and accept that hurt as your responsibility. And if they cry, you taste salt. That's new. That's radical. But that's who we are. So thus far, the text is saying, enter into partnership with other Christians in your church family who are in any kind of need, fully identifying with that need as if it were your own, and remaining a partner until that need is satisfied. Listen to the book of Acts describe when the miracle that happened when Christians began obeying this in the first century. You know, today I want us to feel all over again a new sense of the impact Jesus has upon human relationships. Acts 2:44. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and distributed to all as any had need. Wow. That was radical then. That would turn the world upside down now. America is on such a trip of materialism and possessions that if culture could see Christians dumping that cup upside down when a human need was greater than our need for material security, when we could say, what I have is not mine but ours, that's revolutionary. And yet that's a description of the shared life to which we're called if we want to be mature in Christ. Nothing less than that can be pulled out of this text. You see, Jesus seeks, even today, to change our value system and help us let go of things so we can become partners with each other in need. I like it. That's where happiness is. Most of us understand that intellectually, but we still kind of buy into the materialism of our culture. And many of us still use our houses to hide from human need rather than meet it. Now, practice hospitality is simply one specific way we contribute to the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, practice is a good Greek word from which we derive our word deacon. To practice means to hurry, to run quickly, to pursue with diligence. It encompasses a sense of urgency. The best way I could put it is that it means as Christians, if we're serious in obeying Jesus Christ, if there's a need to which our home needs to be identified, we don't make an appointment 3 weeks in advance so we can get fully prepared to have that person over and minister to their needs. It means there's a critical need right now, a sense of urgency, and we forget about our preparedness and we just say, here we are because there you are, and I've been commanded by Jesus to become your partner in your need right now. It might be a living room couch where we sit and cry with one another in grief. It might be a dinner table where we share loneliness. It might simply be someone who needs a friend and needs a family because they feel kind of like orphans out in the world, and they need us because we're a brother and sister, and they're there saying to us, are you really? And would you prove it by letting me in your home? Now, hospitality really is almost equivalent to our English usage of it. It describes one who is receptive and open with a house and very generous in sharing its contents with guests. Now, again, I suggest, as we've worked through simply the interpretation of this text, that this commandment is indicative of the radical impact Jesus has upon those who want to take his lordship seriously. And I offer that when you let the Lord into your housing situation, you are letting him into the greatest idol in America. That's if you don't own one and wish you did, or do own one and are pouring your life into it. Now, obviously, the church has no edge on hospitality. The world opens homes for others. They have parties to entertain those whose company they enjoy. Secular hospitality, though, is very easily mixed with personal agendas. Pride in showing off one's ability as a host or hostess, or as a decorator. Pride in showing off one's wealth in our home, our neighborhood, our address. People can be manipulated through hospitality. The old cliche in America, the boss is coming for dinner. Now Jesus comes along and he actively commands us to open our homes to brothers and sisters of the faith for the sole agenda of becoming a partner with them in their need, whatever that need might be, spiritual, emotional, or material. Now, that's the literal interpretation of the text. However, for it to sink home, let me add certain enrichments that maybe build some bridges from it and its time to us where we live. First of all, hospitality has been identified by many today as a spiritual gift. And what I mean by that, a spiritual gift is something God gives you when you become a Christian. And this creates an interesting potential for tension. Every Christian is called to be hospitable, but not every disciple has the gift of hospitality. And to understand this dynamic saves us feelings of guilt, for example. For some people, inviting others into the home is a real effort. Let me share you my experience. I lived in our home for 19 years. It was tiny. I think it was the smallest home in Glendale. It was always clean, but it wasn't the richest home. And for reasons, who knows, maybe due to my mom's background, as much as I love the dear soul, she was kind of humiliated by our home. And in my lifetime in that home, I never remember one family ever coming over for dinner. Because somehow mom had bought into the fact that her status, her worth as a person was related to that house. And therefore that kind of rubbed off on us as children, and we started to think, wow, our house is tiny, so that must mean we're kind of tiny. And it ground something into our souls. We miss something in growing up. Perhaps, as I'll explain later, that explains where I am now, sort of as an opposite reaction. But for some, inviting people into our homes would be a major sacrifice. And then there are others who have the gift of hospitality, which makes entertaining not an effort, but a joy, even if the place is a mess and the dinner not a gourmet's delight. Now, think of some wives. This is not a sexist sermon, but I have to once in a while use a nuclear family illustration. There are wives, when their husbands call at 4 p.m. and announce someone is coming for dinner, there are some wives who will panic. Honey, we're only having leftovers. I don't clean the house until tomorrow. My hair hasn't been done in days. The kids look like a disaster, and the dog's sick. Now, those reactions, you know, to hospitality can create a possible source of disturbance in marriage. And so I want to highlight this text by suggesting you don't use this verse as a club saying, see, you're not only a social dud, you're disobeying God when your mate is reluctant to open the home. Now, on the other hand, in all seriousness, if our reasons for being reluctant to be hospitable are rooted in selfish pride, if we feel our personal worth is being measured by the fact that we don't have an Atherton address, we have a San Jose address, and we feel somehow that puts a measure of worth on us, or lack of worth, if we feel that the appearance or condition of our house or the quality of the meal we serve is a measure of who we are, then I challenge you that you are on a secular track of valuing yourself as a person, not a Christian track of motivation for hospitality. You have bought into the materialism of our culture. You know, and as I don't say this very often, you are sinning. Because we're going lot stock with America, who says who you are is valued by what you have, and that is garbage in God's sight. Who we are is measured by God's value of us. And some of the greatest Christians that have ever lived have had barely shelter over their roof. And so the issue, you see, is not whether it's easy for us to be hospitable or difficult. The issue is not where we live or what we have in terms of a house. The issue is, will we allow Christ's lordship to extend to how we relate to human need, even if it should ask us to use our home? Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the interesting mix in our marriage. Meta doesn't know this is happening, but she usually forgives me. My wife has the gift of hospitality. She can easily cook for 30 people, and it really doesn't throw her for a loop. She can do it on short notice, and often does. I am free to bring anyone home at any time with little or no notice. But her gift of hospitality kind of rubs with me, because I told you my background and my home as a boy, which makes my current value of a home something very different. I have not broken free, I must confess, from finding my worth as related to my home. And I like a neat home. I like a luxurious home. I like to walk in as if we had no children. And when people are over, come over, I wanted a showpiece. I enjoy people. I enjoy lots of people in our home. I view it more as Main Street than a castle. Meta easily tires of people. They wear on her, and she needs breaks from people when we're just together as a family, or she can get away and enjoy her solitude. Now, our love seeks a balance between her needs and mine, and we keep communication open. But as I said, Meta is not on trial by the appearance of our house, but I am, and this leads to some interesting conversations sometimes. I will, late at night, before we go to sleep, ask an innocent question. Meta, why does our kitchen tile become pitted in 4 years, and someone else's tile stays lovely for 20 years? Or why does our furniture get sick and die, and others seems to keep the same furniture for years and years? Now, I know the answer. We have 4 hyenas and 10 of, and 10 of their friends, and they come in and pound on the tile. Meta's not wrecking the tile. And we have a 90-pound Doberman Pinscher who loves to be on the couch. And kids wrestle on the couch. We've gone through 3 couches since we've come to Menlo Park. They do die. They just sink. Now, what I need to confess is, conversations with Meta like that, I'm not asking a question. I'm attacking, and I know it. But happily, we can talk and fight and laugh through these conflicts, which leaves our home open for hospitality. It is not a showpiece and never will be till the kids move out. Then we are moving into a small home or an apartment, and it's going to be meticulous. Now, I mention our experience because maybe you identify with similar obstacles. Now, here's the bottom line of the text. Mature Christians are called to become sensitive to and involved in the needs of other brother and sisters in Christ. And the specific way we are called to relate to the needs of the saints is to open our homes, whatever a home may be for us, with no value system put upon it about our personal worth. Christ's love taking root within us transforms our home into a place of ministry where anyone who crosses our threshold finds welcome, counsel, warm food, and love. Now, I need to say how we respond to this directive will vary as widely as our fingerprints. Couples with small children will relate differently than couples whose children are grown up. Single people will respond in still another manner. But the issue is one of obedience. Once we say yes to Jesus, He will show us the best way to share our idol, our home, for His glory. And I might add, becoming hospitable might prove to be one of the most personally rewarding, therapeutic happenings in our Christian experience. And in all honesty, I would rather have a home with everything broken and everything filthy and a mess if people were there than to have a sterile palace, polished and kept, but lonely and dead. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.